Hope Church, how you doing today? Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Good to see you today. God bless you. What an honor and privilege it is to truly have you worship the Lord with us today. If you're a guest with us, we are glad to have you here, and we give you anonymity at Hope Church, which basically means hang out, hide out, make yourself at home. We will not ask you to say or do anything to draw attention to yourself. We're just glad to have you here today. And everybody said, amen. And did you have a wonderful Easter? Awesome. I mean, we had a great time around here, so a lot of people get saved. To me, that's the exciting part of celebrating Easter is people experiencing Easter. And so if you're out of town, we missed you. Glad you're out of town and enjoyed yourself. We were so packed, we didn't know what to do. So it was a wonderful day, though, was it not? All right, you ready for the word? Put your hands together. Let's get this thing going. We started a series last week talking about this concept of indescribable. And in reference point, in a quick review, we started with God. You have to start with God. In the beginning, God. In the timeless past, God. You can't start before God because there was nothing before God. And when you start thinking about the awesomeness of your Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, who is so amazing, who's so beyond description, we have to say he's indescribable. That, I mean, how do you take words that have defined parameters within themselves and begin to carefully, but never fully, identify or explain someone who has no boundaries? Power that cannot be measured. Everywhere at all times. Never having a beginning, no ending, the Bible says. Has and knows everything about everyone simultaneously. Knows your thoughts, your words, even the intent of your heart before you even tell it or even know it yourself. God knows simultaneously. It's indescribable, his goodness, his amazingness. And we began with talking about how awesome God is and his ways are not our ways, and how as we look at him through the word of God, we begin to see ideas that truly we have to take by faith. Good morning. God never having a beginning. You have to take that by faith. You can't just, your mind can't analyze and grasp that and say, yeah, I get that. No, you mentally can't get that. It's beyond you getting it. It's you just accepting it. God talking to all of us simultaneously and never being distracted by any person else. You just can't process that. What we can do is see what the word says about. What we can do is look at how creation, all the works of his hands. The Bible says that all things were created by him and for him, and without him nothing was created. And as you just begin to look at the stars and the galaxies and all the planets and the suns and everything that's entwined into that concept, and how our earth is huge, but when you put it to the sun, it's small. When you put that next to another galaxy, all of a sudden our planet Earth is like a pin dot. Yet on that little pin dot is you and I. And God, who sees everything and is everywhere and all powerful and cannot be defined by the expression of our language or understanding, knows where you and I are at right now. It's amazing. See, God's so awesome, so good. I don't believe anybody's gonna get to heaven and stand before the throne of God. And on this side, we kind of see, Paul said it this way, on this side of eternity, I see through a glass that's kind of like smudged. I get out some of the images, but I don't see clearly. But when I get to the other side of eternity, I will know as I'm known. And I don't think anybody's gonna stand before the throne of Almighty God with the clarity of seeing everything and say, wow, this is really not what I thought it would be. As amazing as your imagination is, as amazing as you can think and as big you can dream, take that to the maximum times 10 and you will still not scratch the surface of how awesome God is, your Heavenly Father. When we get to heaven, you're going to be blown away. That's going to be your true OMG moment. I'm telling you. His creation's amazing. And he had a plan for each and every one of us. When Adam sinned and allowed the devil to have authority over on this earth and sin to run rampant, he looked throughout, and instead of saying, I'm starting over again, instead of saying, I'm wiping them out, he had this idea that's definitely way beyond our ideas. I wouldn't sacrifice one of my children. I have one, and you don't mess with her. There's no way that, but God had an idea whose thoughts and plans are so far beyond our thoughts and plans. He said, I'm going to send according to the Bible, as a second Adam, who's Jesus. See, the cool thing about that is that He started with the first Adam, and we know when he created the first Adam, he created Adam out of the dust of the earth. So he created the physical Adam and then breathed into him the breath of life. He breathed in him the spirit of God. He breathed in him his spirit. So he started with the flesh and then breathed in him spirit of life, and then Adam fell and brought all humanity under sin. But God said, I got a better plan. This time I'm not going to start with the flesh. I'm going to start with the life. And I'm going to take the life and I'm going to wrap it with flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, all the way down to 14 before you find, and the Word became flesh. The second Adam's not going to be like the first Adam. The second Adam will be in complete union, complete obedience, and complete alignment to what I'm doing. The second Adam will be pure and sinless. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He started with life, brought flesh, and he said, now I'm going to take that and let him be not only an example, but I'm going to let him take the place of humanity and bring the sin. What an amazing idea. What an amazing idea. And for all of us who are in the family of God, in the kingdom of God, we've all crossed that bridge. And if you haven't yet, God's opportunity is still available to you to become a part of the family of God and experience this idea that we call being saved, salvation, born again, which is a heart conversion. It's not joining a church, and praise God, we should all be members of a church. It's not just doing good things, and praise God, we should all do good things, but it's having a heart conversion. To me, the most powerful miracle demonstration of God's power on the earth is not just seeing people physically get healed, and we see that, not only people being delivered, and we see that, not only things being restored, and we see that, but when God changes the heart and brings somebody from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, brings them into the family of God, and they're changed on the inside, forever, eternally changed. That's amazing. That's amazing. I'm so thankful for that opportunity for all of us, because without him, we'd be nothing. Let's get real. We think we're good. We can be proud of our accolades and our achievements, but really, without him, we'd be nothing. Without him, we'd be nothing. Indescribable God, indescribable creation, indescribable plan for us. And yet, even after we get saved, there's always that tension, because it's kind of like, you can think of it this way. If you were to adopt a child, and let's say you brought in somebody who was like 10 years old and you adopted them. Or maybe you've been in that situation where you went to live with somebody when you were a kid, or you brought somebody into your home, maybe a friend of one of your children. You brought them in to live with you for a while they were going through a very difficult time of life. Before that adoption, that child knows how life goes. They understand the culture of their family dynamic. But when brought into a different family, the dynamic changes. The system changes. The way things happen, the way things are processed, change. And there's a challenge for all of us when we go from just being in the world or the kingdom of darkness or not being a part of the family of God and get saved, and we come into this amazing concept, this amazing idea of being children of God, part of the family of God, into the kingdom of God. It just doesn't automatically change everything that we understand. We have to learn. We have to grow in this process and begin to identify, how does our Heavenly Father operate? What does it look like to be part of the family? Because all we know is where we've been. And if we take how we did things based on where we have been and try to bring them into where we are, we find out it doesn't work. And we have this internal tension of what this is all about. And some Christians, they love God, they're going to heaven, but they're not living the dynamic life that Jesus has for them, because they're trying to live the way they, with the tools of where they've been into where the new family that they're in now. And there's a tension of, this don't seem like it fits, and it's not going to. It's completely opposite. Thank you for that, 3 or 4 of you. So in Romans 14:17, we see that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And the reason I bring this up, and this is going to be our key verse over the next few weeks, because when you come into the family of God and the kingdom of God, we have to understand what are the things that your Heavenly Father, through the promises of his word, is bringing into our lives. If we don't understand what's coming into our lives from our Heavenly Father, we will try to cram everything into our lives to be happy and fulfilled. And we start cramming stuff into our lives just because we're trying to grab onto anything that would make us feel good about ourselves or happy or fulfilled. We end up finding ourselves empty until we find out how the Father does stuff. And one of the things your Heavenly Father brings into your life is this thing called righteousness. Now, righteousness is a really interesting term because it sounds so churchy, don't it? And you might be sitting there saying, righteousness, what's that got to do about me getting a boyfriend for next weekend? What's that got to do with me paying the bills at the end of the month? What has it got to do with that doctor's report? And you're going to find out that righteousness really includes all those facets because it identifies your position. It identifies it. And it has become, even in some circles, a very derogatory, very negative thing. Oh, you just think you're righteous. People take it as, oh, you think you're better than us. It has nothing to do with it. Righteousness has, some people take righteousness as, oh, you just think because you do a lot of good stuff. Are you listening to me? Righteousness has nothing to do with what you've done. Righteousness is not about what you've accomplished or what you've achieved. Because that was the whole concept of the law, that God introduced the law to his people. And the Bible talks about the law being a tutor, you know, someone who instructs. And the reason that the law was a tutor, it was that to teach each and every one of us, no matter how good you think you are never good enough to be right with God. Because if in the Ten Commandments, if you broke one of them, you broke all of them forever, not a second chance. And it was a reality, a wake-up call that you can try, but you will never be good enough for heaven. You'll never be good enough for salvation. You'll never be good enough for your Heavenly Father to say, now you're part of the family. Because you can't be good enough. Good people don't make it to heaven. Forgiven people do. It's a reality wake-up call for all of us, though. Because you ever heard somebody say, hey, you want to go to church or you want to pray? You would accept Jesus? Well, no, I don't think I need that. Why? I'm a good person. Well, good for you. Good people go to hell. Forgiven people go to heaven. And that's, we become the reality of we're sinners in need of a Savior. Not because we're bad people, or not because you're a broken person, and you might be today, and Jesus can fix that too. But the reality is all have sinned and come short of that glory. So we find out that when we accept Jesus and he becomes our Lord and Savior, and if you haven't had that experience yet, there's the opportunity still even today. You'll have an opportunity. It's the greatest miracle, greatest experience, not accepting a religious mindset. Again, I'm not into religion. I define that man's rules to get to God. I don't believe it'll happen. I believe in a real relationship with Jesus. Jesus makes himself real to you. You open up your heart saying, I will accept you as my Lord and Savior, and the journey of life begins like never before. But one of the things that he brings into our life is this idea of righteousness, which literally means right standing, right relationship. You can say justified or just as if I never sinned, but it even goes beyond that. Right standing, right relationship with your Heavenly Father, and it is a gift. Say it's a gift.
It's a gift.
Say it's a gift.
It's a gift.
2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 3:21 says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, the righteousness from God comes through faith. Notice something. It comes through faith. Doesn't come from your efforts. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. See, he did the work. We receive. Comes by faith. It comes by faith. Now, there's a balance here because you could say you're right standing with God. You're righteous because of the blood of Jesus. All that Jesus did for you makes you righteous when you accept it. But that doesn't mean that you can live any way you want, because that has been twisted in the church world, and they've called it grace, and it's not the grace of God. And they'll say, because of the grace of God and the righteousness of God, you can do whatever you want because God doesn't care. He's already taken it upon his son, and it's already been dealt with, and so live any way you want. And Paul's very specific in Romans 6, 7, and 8, that if you're free from sin, does that mean that you can go out and live any way you want? God forbid, because you bring yourself under the control of sin again. We receive it by faith. James says faith without works is dead. So we receive it by faith. So there's stuff that we do as we walk it out, but there's nothing we can do to develop it. There's things that we do as we walk this process out, but there's nothing you can do to develop it within yourself. You receive it. It's not do 10 steps and God's happy with you. He was happy with you when you're still in sin. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Romans 10:10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we see that we receive righteousness at salvation by believing and receiving. Do you catch that? But I want to talk about what's the reward. What does that mean for you and I? Is it something we can put on our business card? Hi, my name's so-and-so. I'm righteous. No. Is it that you could take on and tell people, oh, you better listen to me because I'm better than you because I'm righteous? Boy, that happens in the church world a lot, does it not? Does it make you feel like you're better than everybody? That's not what righteousness is. Does it mean that you're perfect? That's not what righteousness is. What's the reward? What's the responsibility of this idea called righteous? Being right standing with God. What does that mean to you and I? What does that mean to us? If we look in the scriptures in Romans 5, verse 17, it says, "For if by the trespasses of one man," who's that one person? That's Adam. "If for by the sins of Adam death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Now, I want you to understand that word reign there. It literally means to, I'm not going to tell you the Greek, because even if I did, you wouldn't know it and I wouldn't know it, so I could say it wrong and we'd all be okay. So why don't we just skip over that? It means to be king, to exercise kingly power, or to reign, to govern. Metaphorically, it means to exercise the highest realm of influence, the highest influence to control. So what is it saying? When you come into the family of God, you're not only free from sin, you're not only going to heaven, you're not only escaping hell, you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which means you are in right standing with God. What does that mean? That when you are in right standing with God, now you are under authority, which gives you a right to be over authority. Do you remember the story of the centurion soldier that came to Jesus and said, "I have someone sick in my house," and Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." And he said, "Listen, I'm not worthy, Lord, for you to come under my roof, but I'm a man under authority and I'm a man over authority." You got to watch that whole balance. What he's saying, I'm a man under authority, I'm a man over authority. A lot of people want to be over somebody, but they don't want to be under somebody. We want to have authority over something, but we don't want to submit under something. You got to. It doesn't flow that way. In the kingdom of God, for you to be over authority the way God wants you to be, you have to be under authority. Jesus said, "It's not my words, it's the Father's word I speak. Everything I do is what the Father's showing me to do." He was saying, I'm under the authority of the Father. Therefore, when he speaks, he's over the authority of something else. And the centurion soldier said, "I speak to one and say, come, and he comes. Another, go, and he goes. And then my servant, do this, and he does it." And he says, "All you need to do is speak the word only, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus said, "I haven't seen such great faith, not even in Israel," because he understood something. That man understood authority, to exercise authority. And he took that concept of authority in the military and brought it into the kingdom of God to understand that, "Jesus, I understand that you are under authority and you are the highest authority. And if you say it, it will be done. Just speak the word." But what we have to realize, how do we apply that? Is that when we are under the authority of God, then God has given us authority over our world, our life. Let me balance this out, because it's been abused in church world. When you have authority, it doesn't mean you have authority over other people. It doesn't mean you have authority over everything. I heard Doc Barkley say once, and it stuck with me, you might be a good parent, you might be a good mom, or you might be a good dad, but don't be a parent to my children. You might be a good husband, but don't husband my wife. Come on, somebody. Just because you're good at something don't mean you have covenant access to everything. Say that again. Just because you might be successful in one area doesn't mean you have covenant access to all areas that look like it. So you might be a great husband with your wife, but stay away from my wife, because that's my covenant, right? You don't have right to that. And so because there's been a misunderstanding of authority, people think that when they're gifted, anointed, or called, or have a title, or some success, that authority that they have keeps expanding around to people. And God never called you to have authority over the wills of other people. If God wanted you to do that, why don't he do it himself? And if he was going to do it himself, he would make everybody accept Jesus and be saved. But because he doesn't override people's will, why would you think that he would want you to do it? Because Philippians tells us to be imitators of our Heavenly Father. Did you hear me? If God won't do it, why do you think you should? And so it's authority, exercise authority is not being having control over everybody. It's not having control over every place you go. It's having and exercising the authority God's given you in the world that God's placed you in, that you have rightful authority. It's taking your rightful place. It's like a teacher. A teacher might have authority in that classroom, but if someone don't tell those children, you can watch and say that that teacher should be in charge, should have authority, but those kids are really the ones in control. It's having authority, rising up within who you are based on what Jesus has done and exercising that authority over who or what you have influence in. You might be a great parent over your children, but that doesn't mean you can parent every child. But you do have responsibilities to parent your child. You do have authority over your money. You do have authority over your actions. You do have authority over your home if you're the head of the house. You do have authority over your thought life. You do have authority over your words. You do have authority over your decisions. See, you can't control people. When it becomes a matter of control, that's witchcraft. When someone says, oh, I'm so anointed, I'm entitled, and you better do what I say, and if you don't, God's going to be angry and bad things will happen to you. That's witchcraft. That's ego. Run amok. God didn't tell you to go around controlling everybody. He wants you to bring his authority. Notice Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We find through scripture that where God places you in life, he doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to change it. Sometimes we'll pray, God, get me out of this situation. Maybe God wants you to change that job. I wish I could work with just only Christians, Lord. Well, start working. You got a great harvest field. Start working. If we're not careful, we will define the will of God by our surroundings. Oh, the doctor said I had cancer. That means God gave it to me. Curse that in the name of Jesus. That's not in the Bible. God doesn't want you to define his will based on what you're dealing with. God wants you to define his will by what the word of God says. And you bring that promise. You bring the power of God's word. Catch this. The Bible says that God watches over his word to perform it. The power backs the word. The only time power backs your word is when you're saying or walking in alignment or doing what God's word said. And when you do that, God's power backs his word. Speak with me. What we try to do is we try to say, oh, I'm the righteous of God with authority, but we never get under his authority of his word. Abide in me and my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will and it will be done. Why does that not work for a lot of people? Because the first part, abide in me and my words abide in you. Are you under the authority of God's rule, his word? Not people controlling you, but Jesus having the authority. His promise and word guiding your life. For his word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, his word, and he will direct your path. Walk it out. Faith without works is dead. Walk it out. And when you are in alignment with the word of God, you are in alignment. You're keeping under authority, which gives you a right to have authority. That's why the Bible says, submit yourself under God. Resist the devil. Wait a minute. We got to submit first before you resist. You can tell the devil, get out all day, and he will laugh at you unless you're a person under authority. And the moment you begin to say something under the authority of God's word, the moment you say it, it carries God's power. Therefore, according to the word of God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you, we have police officers in the church, but I'll tell you, there's not one police officer alive that can stop a car physically by their own power. Oh, pastor, you don't know. There's no way I can fix this. I didn't ask you to do it. I asked you to rise up in the authority that's been provided to you as a righteous child of God. A police officer cannot physically stop a car, but they do have the ability. We call it authority. They represent something greater than themselves. And when a police officer says, pull it over, I don't know about you, but something inside just wants to pull it over. Right? If he steps out in the middle of the road and says, stop, I don't think anybody says, I think I can take him. Right? Unless if you do, you need to pray about that. We got some issues. Well, just let us know. We'll send you the Bibles and stuff in prison. Start your own ministry. I don't think anybody has the questionable thing of, I don't think he could stop this car. Because he can't physically. But the police officer, if he's doing his job correctly, is not trying to do what he can only do based on his ability. He's operating in his authority. Amen. Listen to me, church. God doesn't want you to define his will based on your circumstances. He wants you to bring his will, which is his word, into your circumstances and bring change as you step up, not based on what you can do, but based on what he can do, because his power backs his word. And when you rise up in the authority of who you are, and the devil tells you, oh, you're a bad person because where you've been, no, once you've been forgiven, Romans 8 says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Come on, somebody. All of a sudden, you are a new creation. You are not, it's not based on your merit. You are the righteousness of God. You rise up and say, wait a minute, devil, not in my house. You can't control what the devil's doing in your neighbor's house, but in your house, you have authority. In your house, you have authority. In your house, you have, not in my house. You come under the authority. This should free you. This doesn't imprison us. This frees us. That when you know the promise of God and the devil starts messing with you and you are under his authority of his word, you begin to speak the word only and the devil has to flee because it's not your ability. It's the authority you're walking in as a child of God because you are right standing with God. That means you are in complete alignment. And when you say what God's saying, his power comes through to make it happen. The kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Love that. How are you going to make that home to make it? God's doing it. I'm telling you. Let me just throw this at you as a side note. How can I say this, Lord? Because I didn't say it in the first. I wasn't prepared to say it. I want to make sure I say it correctly. Sometimes, I'm trying to walk carefully here. I'll just say it rough and we'll mess it all up. Sometimes we pray too much. Now, let me back up. Don't chop this up and use it against me. Sometimes you're praying for God to do something that he's already given you authority to handle. Sometimes it's not a matter of you praying for it. Sometimes it's you rising up in the authority and the spiritual maturity and the responsibility God's given you, and you take care of business. Can you imagine having a five-year-old and them disobeying and you go into your prayer closet, Lord, please correct them. No, you have authority. You line it up. I'm telling you. When you begin to understand your authority, it's going to change your game. Do you know, you go through scripture, when you see somebody sick, a lot of times if we're going to step out, we try to pray for them. Do you know Jesus didn't pray for that many people who were sick? Thought it got quiet. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. What did Jesus do? He healed them. He didn't say, oh, Father, please let healing flow through their body right now. No, he said, stretch out your hand. Do this. Do that. He healed them. Why? Because he was operating in authority. See, it's almost like we're afraid to take the risk, and so we'd rather just throw it on God, well, I guess God didn't do it, instead of rising up in who we are and say, wait a minute, that's enough. Devil, get out of there. That's enough. I'm taking authority over this. And that mindset will build immaturity because we don't want to take responsibility of handling what God's given us to handle. He's called you to be over something. Not everything, not everyone, but something. Operate in that authority. You're righteous because of the blood of Jesus, which gives you right to stand under the influence and alignment of God because you're right standing with God and to exercise his authority, his power, his word, his will into your circumstances to change it. So that you don't have to deal with pain or sickness. You can be healed. You can be free. You can be victorious. But there's not only a reward, there's a responsibility. There's a responsibility. There's a responsibility to God's power. I just had a check in my spirit. Is somebody in the front, or are any of you sick? Anybody got pain? Real quick. What's wrong? Come here. Somebody else. Somebody else. Everybody else fine? Don't get quiet now on me. Somebody sits in this area, in your stomach area. Okay, what's wrong with your throat? Put your hand on your throat. Say, thank you, Jesus. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I curse and bind that sickness, and I speak healing in her body, and curse and bind that pain in her throat. Healed now. Symptoms go. What's wrong? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Is that you? What's wrong? Come here. Don't mess with me or Jesus. What's wrong? Are you in pain right now? Bummer. I like when people are in pain. I know when God's healing me. All right, put your hand on your stomach. I knew something. The Lord drew my attention to it, so I have to stop and obey him. It's not about me. Look at me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. Are you listening? And there's no reason why he would draw my attention to that unless he's already dealt with it and he's bringing that into your life right now. Do you see that? So I want you to take a deep breath and relax. Father, in the name of Jesus, I command whatever that problem is, come in alignment in the name of Jesus. There, take a deep breath, relax. This might be different for some of you. That's okay. Sometimes we need something different. Some of you got so bored with the routine, you're wondering, God, there's got to be more. Of course there's more. You can never get to the end of God's creativity. Doesn't make sense. You put on a back burner. That's okay. I'm not going to try and convince you of anything. In the name of Jesus. Now I speak healing. Curse and bind all pain. In the name of Jesus. Never again. Symptoms go. Fear go. That spirit, a tormenting spirit that's been trying to bother you even at night and during the day and throughout moments, will try to tell you the worst case scenario. I stop that. I stop his assignment. I command him, let you go. I set you up into the authority, the anointing, the freedom created by your Heavenly Father. You're free in Jesus' name. No longer were you looking, oh, I hope it's not this. I hope it's not that. You're free in the name of Jesus. With long life, he will satisfy you and show you his salvation in the name of Jesus. I break every curse spoken against you. And those people that are plotting against you, the Lord says, I see it, I know it, don't worry. They're falling into my trap. It'll all work out good. You just trust me. You keep your eyes on me. And you'll go through that fire in peace, joy, and you'll come out smelling good. I hear the Spirit of God saying, in the name of Jesus. Does that make sense to you? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Rest in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. I love when the Holy Spirit changes things. There's not only a reward to this whole idea, there's a responsibility. Let me throw a verse at you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What a great verse talking about salvation. You're in the family of God now, the kingdom of God. And keep in mind, the kingdom of God is just not some like heaven. Most people think kingdom of God refers to heaven. Heaven is part of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is the rule of God, the authority of God. Jesus said, if I cast out this demon by the finger of God or the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is at hand. He told the disciples, the kingdom of God is in you. You see that? That's authority. That's how God does stuff. His authority. As a child of God, as we grow up, it's not just how we want to do things. It's finding out how the Heavenly Father wants us to do it, because when we do it his way, we win. When we do it his way, we win. Because we're not just dependent on what we can do. There's something you have to do, because James says, faith without works is dead. But when you do it God's way, his power backs your ability. All of this is from God, verse 18 says, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, some people read that and say, see, doesn't matter what you do, God has already reconciled the world to himself. He's done it by purchasing it, but you still have to receive it. People will go to hell not because God sent them, but because they refuse to accept what he's done. He's committed unto us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, representatives, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's like this, folks. If I was to hand out and gave each one of you 10 prepaid gas cards at $25 each. And the goal was take them out, find people, and just give it to them. Just be a blessing. Just let them know, here you go. If you did not give them out, then those you could reach won't be reached. If you offer it to them and they're like, no, I'm not interested. The money's already been spent. The opportunity's already there, but they rejected the opportunity. If they say, yeah, I'll take it, and they put it in their pocket and never activate it or use it, then they had it nearby, but they never received it for themselves. See, that's what's happening. God so loved the world that he sent his son. Jesus died on the cross so that everybody, anybody, no matter what sin they did, could be forgiven if they accept this free gift of reconciliation, coming back to the Father. And he entrusts this amazing gift, not a prepaid card, but he entrusted each and every one of us with a message to go around when we talk to people, and God creates the opportunity to let people know that God loves you and that he wants you to come back, and all you have to do is accept him. They might say no. It was still paid for. Their choice. They might say yes and not do anything with it. But if we found out it's by believing, by faith. And James says faith without works is dead. And it'll not benefit them. But when they receive it, you have been entrusted as a child of God. You've been entrusted with this great concept of helping people. As God speaking through you to tell people, I implore you, I encourage you, come back. Well, I'm not a good person. Don't worry about that. You don't know what I've done. Don't worry about that. I don't think it's possible. Don't worry about that. He's done it. He's paid the price. He'll do the work. He's got the power. It's just a matter of revelation. He says, I stand at the door knocking. If you hear and open up, I'll come in.